My name is Greg. I'm one of the elders here. Brooks is out of town. He's in Chicago praying over the Cubs for the weekend and enjoying a little bit of time. So, what we do here is generally we go through some of the books of the Bible from beginning to end and try and dissect those. And we've been going through one of the letters that John wrote, 1 John. And we've got just two more messages here, and then we're finally going to land this plane and then re-embark on another one and take off for the summer. So let me give you a little bit of recap of where we've been. John is one of the apostles. He's probably in his 90s at this point in time. He's heading up a church, and he's like one of the pastors. And he's writing this letter to Christians, to the church at that point in time, because even though Jesus has died, has rose again, and it hasn't been that many years, maybe about 55, 60 years, a lot of heresy starting to creep in the church, a lot of Christians starting to question some of the doctrinal truths of what Jesus had taught him. And so he is like a wise grandpa, full of wisdom, full of some spunk and some fire, and he's laying out a lot of things. And so we've seen a lot of things about the doctrines, about loving one another, about serving one another, about holding fast to truth and not err, and those that come and talk about err. And this morning we're going to be looking at an aspect about testimony and witnesses, those who have stood up to say something about Jesus, a cloud of witnesses. And as it would be, it's kind of like we're going to see some people kind of passing around the mic to say some things about the Lord Jesus. And so we're going to be in chapter 5, verses 6 through 12. I'm going to read a portion of that. If you have a Bible, go ahead and turn. 1 John is towards the end of the New Testament. And let me just read some of the verses that we're going to look at this morning. John writes this: "This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not with the water only, but with the water and with the blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that bear witness, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And these three are in agreement. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For the witness of God is this, that he has borne witness concerning his Son." So we want to start out. John starts out by saying that there are three things that give witness specifically to Jesus Christ. And he said, this is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. And he says, not with the water only, but there's water and blood, and that there's also the Spirit. And he said, you know, these three, they come together and they're in agreement. Now, the problem is that many commentators and theologians, they all say, you know what, these three things, they agree. We just don't agree on what they are. So I'm going to take my shot at it, okay? And find out, what is the water? What is the blood? Who is the Spirit? And why does it even matter? Why does it even matter? But we do know this, that all three of them do agree on one thing. As it says, that Jesus Christ is exactly who he says he is. The water, I believe, is talking about Jesus and his baptism. Some people will say, well, I think it talks about Jesus and his virgin birth, because when mamas have babies before the birth, what happens, ladies? You break what? Water. Yeah. It's like, for some of you ladies, you know, it's like a hot water tank that's busted a seal. I mean, it is all over the place, okay? A lot of water, and so some commentators say, well, I think it's talking about the virgin birth. I don't think so. My opinion really doesn't matter, because if you want to say it's the virgin birth, fine, because it points to Jesus. I think it's talking about his baptism, because it points to Jesus. The baptism is when Jesus Christ identifies himself with sinners. It was the start of his public ministry, and he came down to the River Jordan, and there were some really strange stuff going on there. First of all, there was this guy called John the Baptizer. It's not John who wrote this letter. It was actually Jesus' cousin. John was strange. John wore camel hair. John ate sugar and bugs and came out of the woods, okay? What made John unique, besides the way that he looked, is how he talked. He called a spade a spade. He was heavy on truth, a little bit of love to make it go down. John was not afraid to rebuke, to correct, to call into question sin, and he was doing a baptism in the Jordan River of repentance, and people were coming to get baptized by John in the river as a symbolic gesture of their repentance and their need of being clean. John was a little bit different because he was not from the religious establishment like the Pharisees. He was not from the political establishment from Rome or with the Jews. He was his own man. And when he came out to talk, people listened to him. Now, the other thing that was strange is who was John baptizing? John would baptize anybody who wanted to publicly repent of their sins and acknowledge that they had a need of being clean. Why was this strange? Because Jews did not get baptized. Jews had a sign that they were part of the covenant. You remember what that is? What is the Jewish sign for being part of the covenant? For you guys, it was circumcisions. But Jews did not feel that they had to be baptized. If you were a Gentile and you wanted to convert to Judaism, they would baptize you because you're an unclean, uncircumcised Gentile. Out of the nation of Israel, they felt you were out of fellowship with God because of that fact. And as a result, if you wanted to convert to Judaism, you had to be baptized. You had to go through this ceremonial washing of water. Goes back to what Ezekiel said when God was speaking. He said, look, I will make you clean. I will sprinkle you with clean water. So the strange thing is not only this guy who has a strange diet and a strange wardrobe, but he was also baptizing Jews. And people were like, well, wait, we don't do that. We don't do that. But then the most peculiar thing of all was that Jesus shows up. And John himself pointed to Jesus and says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. John knew that Jesus was the Messiah, the one that from back in Genesis, God said that he was going to send a Messiah. All through the Old Testament, all through the Scriptures, it points to a Messiah coming. And it was Jesus. And here comes the sinless God-man Jesus wading down into the River Jordan with his cousin John. And John says, what are you doing? And Jesus says, I've come to be baptized. And it's not that Jesus needed to be cleansed from anything wrong or sinful because he was perfect and sinless. John even said, I shouldn't be baptizing you. You should be baptizing me because you're already clean. And Jesus says, we're going to do this to fulfill the law, to fulfill all righteousness. And in essence, what Jesus was doing is saying, I am identifying with man. I am identifying with a sinful condition because he's coming to be the remedy for sin. This is a powerful, powerful statement. And when John says, look, Jesus came, and there's a witness given by the water, it's the witness and the testimony that Jesus Christ came to identify with you and with me and with our sinful condition, that we can take all the baths that we want to and we won't get clean. We can take all the showers that we want to and we won't get clean. Because it's not an essence of getting wet and getting dunked. It's an essence of being made clean on the inside, and only Jesus Christ can do that. He came to identify with sinners. That is such a powerful, humble thing. for the God of the universe to do. John's baptism of repentance is not to be confused with the New Testament command for believers, those of us who have trusted in Christ, to be baptized. Baptism and the Lord's table are two sacraments that we as followers of Christ that we remember because it identifies ourselves as followers of Christ. And as we take the Lord's table, it continues to remind us that we are part of this covenant with the Lord Jesus. John's baptism was one of repentance and a confession that they need to be made clean. It was repentance. And I want to get off on a little bunny trail here because I know as one of the elders and we talk amongst ourselves of some of the issues and some of the concerns that some of you have in the discussions that you've had with church leadership about baptism. You see, John was real quick to say, not only do you have to repent of your sin, but John also called out the Pharisees and he told them, you need to repent of your religion. Because you're in a religion that is proud and stubborn and it revolves around you. Now, some of you folks, and I'm going to talk to some of you guys here, because you head up households and you've got some issues with this thing called baptism. And you've talked with some of the church leaders, you've talked with me, you've talked with others, and what you've decided is that, you know what, I got wet and I got baptized as a baby. You weren't a Christian then, you couldn't repent of your sins. There's nothing in the scriptures that talk about getting wet as a child that does anything. That is nothing more than pagan superstition. If that bothers you, it's supposed to. It's supposed to. Some of you guys are unwilling, as followers of Christ, to make a public stand and to get baptized as a public declaration of your allegiance to Jesus Christ. Because in your mind, in your argument, you say this, look, I was already got wet as a kid, and I've already made a public declaration by talking about Jesus either in my home or with others. I think I'm covered. That is the equivalent of coming before a king and saying, I will not bow before you. I'll come to you on my own terms. Men, if you're leading a family, your children, your wife, and others are looking to you for your example. And it may be that you have to repent of your own selfish, preoccupied, it's all about you, religion. Now, if this doesn't apply to you, then you just let it pass. Just let it go by. But the issue is Jesus. Jesus Christ came and identified himself with you publicly, with all humility, and he had no need to. And now he asks all of us, as followers of Christ, will we make that type of public declaration to others, that we pledge our allegiance to Jesus Christ and to Jesus Christ alone. Jesus identified with sinners in baptism. The blood refers to his death and his resurrection and his payment for and his defeat of sin when he died on the cross and he rose again. You see, it's one thing to say, hey, I identify with sinners. You can identify with sinners, but if you don't do anything about it, your words are hollow. Jesus not only identified himself with us, but he did something about it. And he's the only one whose death and resurrection pays for our penalty and defeats sin and allows us then the opportunity to be adopted into the family of God and to have a relationship renewed with God the Father. It was his baptism that identified himself with us, and it's his death and his resurrection that paid for our penalty and for our sin. And then the Spirit refers to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is constantly, constantly drawing attention to Jesus, not only through his works. That the Spirit working with Jesus and the miracles that he did, and it was constantly drawing attention to Jesus, and then Jesus would give the message of salvation, of his Father, of his Father's kingdom. Constantly empowering him to do this. And then also through the Scriptures. The Scriptures from Genesis to Revelation. If you want to summarize the entire Bible in one word, it's this. Jesus. Jesus. Jesus himself had a PowerPoint that worked. And he also said this. Jesus in John, the one who wrote 1 John, also wrote the gospel that bears his name. And this is what John heard Jesus say, and under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote this down. And this is Jesus talking to the Pharisees, the religious guys of the day. And he says, look, you search the Scriptures. You search the Scriptures. You're the seminary students of the day. You love to search the Scriptures. You're into them all the time. And he says, because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is these that bear witness of me. He's telling them, he goes, look, you go to the Old Testament. You go to the Scriptures. You're looking for eternal life in there. Let me give you a clue. It's me. I'm eternal life. Jesus himself, he said, look, I'm the way. I'm the truth, I'm the life. Nobody, emphatically, nobody goes to the Father except through him. So we have the water, we have the blood, and we have the Spirit. They've passed the mic around and they said, look, all of us are in agreement. All of us are in agreement. Jesus Christ is exactly who he says he is. It's interesting that in the Greek, that phrase that they're in agreement means they are for the one thing. And it's Jesus. They are for the one thing. But you know, there are others. There are others who have something to say as well. John goes on to write this, and he says, if we receive the witness of men, I want to stop right there. You see, there are numerous men and women, other people, who testify and give witness that Jesus is God, Jesus is who he says he is. Now, this is important because in so many areas of life, we take the witness of men to give us information about events that we were not there to see, and then we draw our own opinions and decisions based upon that. We do it all the time. We do it in the news. How many know what's going on down in Louisiana right now? What's going on? Oil. Has it gotten fixed? No. Is it a little bit or a lot? What's washing up on the shore? Gobs of oil. How many of you been down there to see it personally? Do you believe that there's an oil spill? Do you believe that there's goblets of oil? Yeah. That's because we believe the testimony of men concerning news events. What about history? Who was our first president? Yeah, George, were you there? Ed Bateman probably was. He's old enough. Okay. Ed went to seminary with Noah. They're tight. They're really good. And he's sharp. I'm telling you, he's sharp. Okay. No, we believe aspects and we make decisions and we make convictions about news and about history based upon the testimony of men. It's part of the foundational paradigm of our legal system because we bring in witnesses to certain events as to whether we broke the law or whether we're not guilty or whatever, but we bring in witnesses and we have a jury of our peers. And they listen and they will render judgment based upon what the witnesses have said. And it's really the same thing concerning Jesus. Because there are witnesses. Credible witnesses. And reliable witnesses. John is one because John saw Jesus. He was there. There were numerous others who were there. And they saw Jesus. me just read a little bit here from just a couple passages. This is what John, how he starts out this letter. Listen to what he has to say here. He says, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we beheld with our hands and we handled concerning the word of life. He says, and the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you, that you may also have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. John's not saying you're getting this secondhand. Hey, I heard this at the coffee shop. He goes, look, I was part of a group. We saw him. We heard him. We touched him. We were there. He's a credible witness. Luke does the same thing. Let me read the beginning of Dr. Luke's gospel. This is how Luke starts out his gospel. Dr. Luke writes this. He goes, inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us. Luke is an accomplished historian as well. He says, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word that was handed down to us, it seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus, so that you might know the exact truth about the things that you have been taught. See, Luke was meeting with this, probably a Roman officer, official, something like that, Theophilus. And Luke was saying, I'm going to write this account of the life of Jesus Christ. It is historical. It is factual. It is based on eyewitness account. I've done the investigation. I've compiled it all in order so that you may know who Jesus is. Luke also wrote the book of Acts. This is how he starts the book of Acts. Again, writing to Mr. Theophilus. He says, the first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day that he was taken up, after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen, to these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. This was not a guy that did an internet search. This was a guy who was there. And he also talks about we and us. He was not the only one. He's not some guy who had some secret revelation where God spoke to him in some cave and he came out and said, this is what God told me. I'm the only one who was there. You're going to have to believe me. This was John amongst many others who were there and who saw. Jesus' mother Mary was there when Jesus was born. She knew she was a virgin. She was there at his crucifixion. You have other ones like Matthew and Mark. We talked about Luke and John. Men like Timothy, Andrew, Paul, who saw the resurrected Christ when he spoke to him. These are men who were eyewitnesses. And they were also reliable witnesses because their testimony is all the same. It's all the same. They agree. And what did they get out of it? What was their motive? Did they get a book deal? Well, some of them got to write something. Okay. Did they get their own TV show? Fame? These people were all killed. By the time John wrote this letter, most of his friends had been martyred and killed. And they knew that going into this. So why'd they do it? They did it because it was true. That Jesus Christ is exactly who he claimed to be. They saw him when he was alive. They saw him on the cross. And they saw the empty tomb. And they saw him after he rose again, and they heard his words, and they knew that it was true, and they were willing to lay their life down for it. These These were honorable people who were not bought. These were honorable people who were willing to die for the truth rather than live for a lie. And the reason why one of the reasons why we can tell that they are honorable people is because think of their names. We got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Mary, Martha, Andrew, Paul, Timothy. 2,000 years later, we still honor these people because how many of you have a name that I just called? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Paul, Timothy, Andrew, Mary, Martha. If you have a name like that or named your kids that, how many? We still name our kids after them. The ones who would call God a liar during that first century, the ones who say he is not God, we are, guys like Nero and Caesar, we name our dogs and cats after them. They were not honorable witnesses. But these others were. And when they had a chance to speak, they did. And it was all of one accord. Well, there's others who still have something to say. There are others who still have something to say. You know, sometimes in the legal system you have witnesses, and then there are those that they bring in. It's like, this is the expert witness. This is the big guy coming in. He's got something to say. Everybody's going to listen to him. You've been in situations like that. When someone speaks, you listen because you know him. I want to take you back in history a little bit. The University of Iowa football team was in the midst of one of the biggest losing streaks in Big Ten history. 19 straight losing seasons. I'm personally responsible for 4 of those. I was there. I'm an eyewitness. So to solve the problem, they hired a guy named Hayden Fry. And as we were sitting in a meeting, one of the very first meetings that we had, we were in this auditorium, and he said, I want any of you guys as players that want to, or coaches, I want you to come up to the front of the auditorium and speak into this mic on what you think we need to do to win. And we had a bunch of guys come up, and they'd give their opinions, and, you know, I only remember 2. One was from Big John. Now, Big John was a mountain of a man who had some real anger management issues, okay? And John was an All-American, a first-round draft choice, one of our captains, didn't say much, but when the back of the room, all of a sudden he goes, yeah, I got something to say. And he comes waddling down, okay, and everyone said, I want to hear what Big John has to say. I can't repeat it because there's women and children here, and this is church, okay? But he came in and basically said, I'm sick and tired of losing. I think he bit off the mic and went back and sat down. Everyone listened to what Big John had to say because we thought he was important. He was one of our expert witnesses. There are many witnesses that gave testimony about Jesus, and then there's an expert witness, and it's God himself. Because John says, he goes, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, for the witness of God is this, that he has borne witness concerning his Son. God himself, God the Father, is going to speak. And there's a couple of events that we can tell. One was at the baptism of Jesus. We talked about that before. John baptizes his cousin Jesus. Jesus comes up out of the water, and the scriptures say that the heavens opened up, that the Holy Spirit came down, ascended onto Jesus, and then there was an audible voice. Not that Jesus heard in his head. It was an audible voice that people could hear. And it said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. In essence, God the Father is speaking. He said, the one that I said was going to come into human history to deal with your sin, this is him. This is my Son, the promised one. It's him. John said just a few minutes ago, there's the Lamb of God. He's going to take away the sins of the world. And in case you guys missed it, let me have the mic. I'm his Father. This is my Son. It's part of my plan. It's him. Make no mistake. That's huge. That is huge. Because if an audible voice all of a sudden came up on afternoon TV that said, "This is my beloved daughter and her TV show, listen to her," how many people would? They would. But God spoke. God also spoke on a mountain. Jesus took three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John. And they went up to the top of the mountain, and it said that there that Jesus was transfigured. He was glorified. He was in a glorious form. And all of a sudden, there's two other guys with him, Moses and Elijah, resurrected. And they're there with Jesus, and they're having a talk. Peter gets all caught up to it. Peter says, hey, Lord, you want us to build us some tabernacles? How about if we stay up here and just really enjoy the sweet fellowship? And God the Father spoke in a rebuke and said, "This is my Son, the chosen one. Listen to him." Translation, Peter, shut up and listen. Can you imagine coming back down and the crowd say, "Hey, what happened up there?" "God the Father spoke." What'd he say? "He spanked us. He rebuked us. He didn't praise us. He didn't offer us our best life now. He just said, this is Jesus. Be quiet and listen to him." The other one that I want to bring our attention to is the crucifixion of God's Son himself. It was not audible, but it was a message that God the Father wanted to make sure that people heard, and there was a response to it. Matthew 27, starting in verse 45, this is what's happened. Jesus is on the cross. And it says, "Now from the sixth hour, darkness fell upon the land until the ninth hour." The sixth hour at that time was considered noon. So from noon to three, it's not that it got cloudy. It got dark in the middle of the afternoon. For 3 hours, it got pitch black. God the Father did that because he's got something to say. It says, "About in the ninth hour, Jesus cried out, 'My God, why hast thou forsaken me?' Some who were standing there, they said, 'Ah, this man's calling for Elijah.' They gave him a sponge with some sour wine, and they said, 'Let's see whether Elijah will come to save him.'" Can you imagine that all of a sudden God turns out the lights and there are some people still mocking Jesus? Can you imagine the hardness of heart and mind? "Jesus cried out again with a loud voice. He yielded up his spirit." And then it said a couple things happened at that time when Jesus died. First of all, it said that there was a temple. There was a veil in the temple that separated the Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple. This huge, thick temple, tall, broad, thick. And it said that when Jesus gave up his life, it was torn from top to bottom, opening up the way symbolically that man could now have access to God and we don't need priests. We go there through a high priest and his name is Jesus. Those who are in the temple witnessed that. It also said that a violent earthquake came and rocks were starting to split. The earth shook because God's got a message. And it said, "Then the tombs were opened and many bodies of the saints who had died were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they entered the holy city and appeared to many." Now you talk about effective door-to-door evangelism, folks. When Uncle Levi all of a sudden shows up and say, "Do you remember we were having that discussion about the Messiah? You said it's someone else, and I said it was Jesus. And remember at my funeral 2 weeks ago? I'm back, and I just want to tell you, I think I'm right. I think he's the one. I'm just saying." After this, it says that one of the centurions who was responsible for crucifying Jesus said, "Truly, truly, this man was the Son of God." God spoke without words, and there were some people who responded to it. We have apostles, prophets, eyewitnesses who said something. God has even spoken. And now, he's got something for us to say. John finishes by saying, "The one who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself." People, if you're a follower of Jesus, this witness is in you, and you have something to say. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar because he has not believed the witness that God has borne concerning his Son. And the witness is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who is the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. He's talking about eternal life. He's talking about eternal life. It's our turn now. The mic is in your hands, and the mic is in my hands. Actually, it's hooked around my ear, but you understand the metaphor. We have something to say. We have something to say. It's about the Son of God, and it's about the eternal life that he gives us. Now, eternal life really is life that's in two dimensions. It talks about a quality of life. A spiritual. It's not just emotional, and it's not just physical. It's spiritual. It's finally having life as God intended us to live it, in a relationship with the living God who created us and created everything. To have a relationship where we've been forgiven, we've been set on a new path, and it's that quality of life. Eternal life for the Christian does not begin at heaven. It begins at our conversion. I was 18 years old in 1977. I had grand and glorious plans for my life. And it was at that time that God reached down and he took out my heart of stone and he put in a heart of flesh. And I can say with all assurance that if the plans that I had for my life as an 18-year-old had come true, I'd probably be divorced and probably would have killed myself by now. And I say that without any exaggeration. Because my plans involved just me and futility. And futility. And like many of you, God has put you on a plane of life, on a life course, experiencing eternal life, and it is something that is joyful. Is it a troubling at time? Are there difficulties? Are there struggles? Absolutely. But it is so much better, so much more fulfilling, so much more real than chasing the fantasies and fairy dreams of our own life by ourselves. It's not just quality of life, it's quantity of life, because this eternal life goes on eternally. We as Christians, there will come a day when we will die. And we will go into the grave, and yet our spirit will go and be with Jesus in heaven forever. We will receive new bodies, and there will be no more sin, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more suffering. There will be abundance. There will be joy. We will see Jesus face to face. We will know as we are fully known, and it'll be great, and it'll continue on forever. That's what we have to look forward to. We can enjoy so much of that still right now with eternal life. And we speak concerning his Son and eternal life. You might say, "Look, I'm an insignificant person. What would I have to say? It's just me. It's just me." People, we need to get over us and get big on Jesus. You know what makes testimony powerful? It's not only who says it. sometimes the expert witness, we listen to him. But it's also what is being said. As I told you at that meeting so many years ago, there was two messages that I remember. One was from Big John, and the other one was from Dave. Dave was not a mountain of man. Dave was a kicker, okay? On a football team, kickers are like the poodles, okay? You need them, but, you know the big guys with anger management and attitude problems, they play defense. The real athletic, good-looking, intelligent guys play on the offensive line. And the poodles are kickers. They practice by themselves. It's like, what are they doing all day? You know, I don't know. Anyway, Dave was a kicker. Dave came up. Dave said, you know what, guys, if we win, well, that's one thing. But, you know, we're all going to graduate. We're all going to go away. They said, you know what's important? Jesus. Now, back then, it was not popular to speak about Jesus with this group of guys. David was a small, talented right leg kind of guy, quiet and unassuming. And he simply took the mic and told a crowd about Jesus, put it down, went back to his seat. 30-some years later, it still impacts me. We need to get off of ourselves and get big on Jesus, because that's where eternal life is. Because what's the opposite? John says, he goes, look, you either have the witness in yourself or you call God a liar. If you're here today and just go, that just really offends me, it's like, don't take it up with me. Take it up with the scriptures, because that's what John said. That's what the Word of God says. See, I would never call God a liar. But that's what we do. When we say eternal life is found somewhere else, we call God a liar. If we say, no, Jesus was just a nice guy, we call God a liar. Jesus is one route to heaven. You call God a liar, either by your active rebellion or by your passive indifference. If you were at the baptism and you all of a sudden heard this voice that said, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased, and you walk up to the edge of the river and just go, you're a liar. He is not your son. Or if you walked by the crucifixion and you saw the darkness and the rocks and the graves opening up and all the things in this perfect sinless man hanging on a cross, and a centurion who said, truly, this is the Son of God, and to walk away and say, huh, that's a nice opinion to have. When's coffee? You mock God and you call him a liar. You say, but Greg, I'm in church. But are you in Christ? But I'm in a Bible study. But are you in Christ? But I'm into religion. But are you in Christ? But I'm into morality and I'm into spirituality and I want to gather all these things together. Friend, are you in Christ? Because it's in Christ that you find eternal life and the remedy of your own sin that must be dealt with. Who are you listening to? Who are the people that you're listening to? And what is their credibility? What are they getting out of mocking Jesus? Trying to justify their sin? They get in a book deal, tenure, time on the air, a crowd, a movement, a cult. These are not witnesses that you need to listen to. It's Jesus. And we have the overwhelming privilege to speak about him and to live through him. It's boots on the ground, brothers and sisters. It's boots on the ground. Do not think. There are some of you that say, I can't wait until I die to start enjoying eternal life. Brothers and sisters, if you are a Christian and you've placed your trust in Jesus, eternal life is now. And if you're waiting for eternal life to happen, you're doing nothing more than slippers on the sofa. Or the message that you're giving is more about you than about Jesus. You're living more a life of high heels on the town. You're more interested in talking about your church, your ministry, your life. In essence, you're trying to convert people to be more like you. We need to get over ourselves, and we need to get big on Jesus. It's not high heels on the town. It's not slippers on the sofa. It's boots on the ground. It's boots on the ground. A message and a mission. And the great pleasure and honor of enjoying eternal life with the Son of God, who identified with our sin, did something about it, took out our heart of stone and put in a heart of flesh and said, let's go through this together. Walk with me. Because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. And he is the Son of the living God. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you that you have made it so clear that all the other opinions about how to get to heaven are folly. Thank you for clearing all the fog that says eternal life is only found in you. Because it's the truth. And so, Lord, we pray for those who, like all of us, at one time or another, were living a lie. And so we're asking that you would take the scales off their eyes and their heart, and that they would see that eternal life is only found in you. And you're not harsh. You're not demeaning. You love us, and you're powerful. And you'll take care of us, and you'll bring us to be with you for the fulfillment of eternal life. But until then, give us the boldness and the confidence and the assurance to be boots on the ground, your witnesses, for your name's sake, Jesus. Amen.